Well, we mentioned all the holy days, spring holy days, that are coming up in the announcement period today. Passover is now just 6 weeks away from this past Thursday. 6 weeks. And as we all know, that'll sneak up on us a little bit. You know, I don't know, maybe some of you have completely de-leavened your homes already. I get a few chuckles. I will say that we have not. But so there's always, you know, the time goes very quickly as these things come upon us every year. I have some fundamental but very important questions that I'll pose and ask us today. What does the Bible reveal about who Jesus is? The one who became Jesus Christ, is he eternal? And was he co-eternal with God the Father from the beginning? Has he, Jesus Christ, always existed? Is Christ God? How can we, the word plural, we, be one? How can we, plural, be one? Now, these are fundamental questions that we know the answers to, don't we? We know the answers to these questions, but we'll put some scriptures to these questions today and look at this, some of these fundamental things, and think about them as we look at and think about the Passover time, which is 6 weeks away. There are some who teach that Jesus is not eternal, that Christ is a created being, that he has not always existed, that he did not exist before his human birth. They believe that when we use the word God, that can only refer to God the Father and never to Jesus Christ. There are some who believe that. Conversely, many do not believe there can be two beings in God because they believe that is polytheism, meaning a belief in more than one God. So if you say there are two beings in the God family, you are saying there are two gods. Let's go back to the questions. What does the Bible reveal about who Jesus is? The one who became Jesus Christ, is he eternal? Was he co-eternal with God the Father from the beginning? Has he, Jesus Christ, always existed? Is Christ God? How can we, the term we, be one? Let's turn to John chapter 17 and look at that scripture. John, we'll spend a good bit of time in John today. John chapter 17 and verse 11. John 17 and verse 11, I'll just give you a little bit of warning that we need to have our fingers ready today because we are going to cover quite a few scriptures going through this particular subject. Again, it's a very fundamental subject. It's not something that we don't know, but it's a rehearsal. Every year, God has us go through the holy day cycle. We learn a little bit more, we reinforce, we rehearse these things, and we look at them and have them a little clearer or a little more clearly in our minds, don't we? John chapter 17 and verse 11 says, Christ said, "For I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." That they may be one as we are. Now, to be clear, we do not believe in two gods, do we? We do not believe in two gods. We are not polytheistic. To believe there are two beings in one God or in the God family does not mean there are two gods. So we do not believe in two gods. So we're going to take our Bible and look at some of these questions today. Some of these questions that we posed, that we've looked at and asked twice already. You know, about one third of the book or the Gospel of John is about the Passover and resurrection. About one third of that book. That means that the last third of the gospel is covering just a few days, just a couple days of the entire 3.5 year ministry of Jesus Christ. So let's begin today with a prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we know that Jesus Christ was prophesied on numerous occasions in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see one such prophecy. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." A prophet like me. "From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." Him you shall hear. Now that's an important concept, as we'll look at a little bit throughout the message, and we'll see later. Him you shall hear. Let's look at, there are several places that we could go to, but let's look at Matthew's account and see that similar phraseology. Him you shall hear. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Says this. "And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Hear him. So in Deuteronomy, we saw that that we are to hear, him you shall hear. Here in Matthew, it says, "Hear him." So Christ was prophesied, and we are to hear him. We are to hear him. We are to listen, as we heard in the sermonette today. As we heard in an excellent sermonette given by Mr. Courtney, I learned something there about 10 words. Made me think of my children when I used to talk to them, and they used to tell me all the time, "Dad, I just need a sentence. I don't need a paragraph." They used to always tell me that, and I thought, you know what? I should have heard that sermonette, you know, 30 years ago, and I could have given them the 10 words. thought it was an excellent message and very helpful. So we are to hear him. Pay attention to what he says. Pay attention to what he inspired to be said. We are to hear him. So let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 1. You might want to put a little marker in there because we'll come back and forth there a little bit. John chapter 1. Since about one third of the book of John covers a few days of Christ's life, the subject must have been very important to John. The subject of Christ, of the Passover and the resurrection of Christ, must have been very important to John because he spent about one third of his book writing about it. But right out of the gate, in John 1:1, it's as if John is saying, before we say anything else, before we say anything else about Jesus, let us be clear about who he is. Let us be clear about who he is. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Let's stop there for a moment. In the beginning was the Word. There are three things here in this one verse that we'll spend a little time on in the verse. Now, this particular verse, actually, John 1, verse 1, predates or goes back before even Genesis 1:1. In, you know, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This goes back even before that. You know, there are those who feel that the earth was created about 13.8 billion years ago. Now, we don't know, and it might be off a billion or two, just a billion or two. You know, that's a right long time ago, isn't it? 13.8 billion years ago. Long time. If that is the case, I think it was an American science magazine that included that. I didn't write it down specifically, but thought that. It's a long time ago. Think about in terms of billions. You know, that's 1,000 million. It's a lot. A long time ago. Let's keep again a little marker here and turn to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. And we'll read verse 2. In the beginning was the Word. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, before Genesis 1:1, before God created the heavens and the earth, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God. That's a profound statement, isn't it, there in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, I think, you know, we've mentioned and talked about this before, this from everlasting sometimes as human beings challenges us in our thinking, like it's always been. God has always existed. We, you know, sometimes it's easier for us to think in terms of the two part, to everlasting, that we can kind of understand continuing life for eternity, but sometimes to think that God has always existed kind of is bigger than sometimes my little mind can think. From everlasting. It's a profound statement here, is it? And it can only be said about God. Can't obviously be said about any human being. Can only be said about God. God has always existed. Now again, these are not new things to us. We know this. God has always existed. And so has the Word. So has the Word. We'll see that in some other scriptures that we'll cover a little bit later in the message. So God has always existed. Let's go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Let's drop down to verse 14. Down to verse 14. The Word became flesh. Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became God in the flesh. Word became God in the flesh. It's important that we understand that he pre-existed the physical. The Word became flesh. He pre-existed the physical. Again, we'll look at those scriptures later as well. We'll see. We'll go through a series of scriptures on both of those issues, that God has always existed, and that he pre-existed the physical. We'll look at we'll go through some scriptures regarding that. Back to John chapter 1 and verse 1. So the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now, with means a separation. Doesn't mean that, you know, that he existed as the Word. It means a separation. It means a relationship with a person or a thing. So the Word was with God. Two beings. So we can see some descriptions of God. Let's turn and look at a couple of those things. 1 John, again, hold your place there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4 verse 8. We'll see a couple. We're just going to look at a couple of descriptions of God to understand that with, the word with means that means a separation, a separate being, a separation. Verse 8 of 1 John 4 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, we wouldn't say God is with love, would we? God is love. This describes God. So we wouldn't say that God is with love, but that he is love. So there's a separation here in 1 John 1:1. You can also look up 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. You can write those things down. There are other descriptors of God, that God is faithful, that God is light. Doesn't say that he's with light, says he is light. Here it says in John 1:1, the Word was with God. So again, we can see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then the third element here that we will look at is the Word was God. So we see two distinct beings. Two distinct beings. Not two gods, two distinct beings. So the Word was God. Now that answers some questions, doesn't it? That answers some questions. We identified in verse 14, who the Word became. God has always existed, and so has the Word. God has always existed, and so has the Word. So we've answered some questions there, haven't we? We've answered some questions there. The point of John 1:1, of course, is that it establishes who Jesus is. He is God. He is God. He's not just like God, but he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So verse 2 then says, he was in the beginning with God. So again we see that there are two beings. Now we understand this, and it's so clear to us, and sometimes it can be difficult to understand why it's so hard to understand. So verse 2 again says, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made that was made. So all things made through him. So God is a creator, and so is Christ. He created all things through him. God created all things, it says, through him. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures in that regard. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and verse 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 15 through 17, again, this is a very basic understanding that we have, but it's necessary for us once in a while, it is for me at least, to review through and go through some of these things and look at them and understand them a little more deeply, refresh in my mind and in our minds some of these things. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are under, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In him all things consist. So he created all things through Christ, as we read there in John chapter 1 and verse 3. Created all things in Christ. So through Christ, he created all things. Hebrews chapter 1, back a couple of books here to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. Hebrews 1 verse 10 says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Work of your hands. Again, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, that it's the work of his hands, that in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. So all things are created through him. So we can see, again, that Jesus Christ is God. But the question, let's ask another question. What is a word? What is a word? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is a word? Well, again, as we heard in the sermonette, words are our means of communicating with one another. It's one way, certainly, the primary way. We can also have nonverbals, but, you know, most of the way that we communicate with one another is through words. So words are means of communicating with one another, and certainly our primary means. You know, we can... Some of you may know Spanish words and could speak in Spanish. And if you spoke to me, I wouldn't know what you're saying. Or sometimes Mr. Guy speaks in German, and we don't know what he's saying in German. But there are ways to communicate. You know, we, Beth and I, attended a funeral this morning of our neighbor that died a week or so ago. And he would have been 93 here in a couple of weeks. He's a wonderful guy, but over the last couple of years, he had developed dementia, and to some degree. But one of the issues was he couldn't communicate. We could sit, and he would kind of jibber jabber for a long time, 15, 20 minutes sometimes, and I couldn't understand a word he said. And we'd sit there and we couldn't communicate. Well, words matter, don't they? Words are ways and means for us to communicate. Let's turn to Hebrews. We're in Hebrews. Let's go back a couple of verses to verse 1 and 2. We use words to communicate. And so does God. God, it says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by the Word, by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also, as we read a little bit ago, made the worlds, through whom he also made the worlds. So he communicates, it says, by his Son. By his Son. So that's how we communicate. That's how we communicate with one another. And that's how Christ communicates with us, through the through words. John chapter 12. Back to the book of John, chapter 12, and verse 49 and 50. John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. Christ said here, and this is Jesus Christ speaking here in John chapter 12, verse 49, says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority." The word. "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So Christ said, I am, essentially here what he said is, I am God's spokesman. The word, whatever the Father has told me, so I speak. That God, that Jesus Christ, is the spokesman. Now at the beginning of the sermon, we quoted from Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 and Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, where it says, "Him shall you hear," or "hear him." So in that sense, Christ is the means of communication between God and man. Christ is the means of communication, as it says here in verse 50, "Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So Christ is the means, is really the means of communication between God and man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So let's look at a couple of proof scripture items. Let's look at some proof scriptures that Christ pre-existed the physical. Let's look at some proof scriptures. We'll read through and in a, as we might say, and as I've mentioned in the past, kind of a rat-a-tat just from one to the other. Just look at some proof scriptures that Christ pre-existed the physical. John chapter 1, back again to John chapter 1 and verse 30. Look at a series of four or five scriptures here that show us and that are proof scriptures that Christ pre-existed the physical. John chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, this is John the Baptist speaking here. And John the Baptist, of course, was born before Jesus Christ. But here he says, he was before me. Before me. So John the Baptist clearly understood that Jesus Christ pre-existed him. John chapter 3 and verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13. Again, proof scriptures that Christ pre-existed the physical. John chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." again, approve scripture that Christ preexisted the physical, that he is God, that he was from the beginning with God. John chapter 3 and verse 13. John chapter 6 and verse 62. John chapter 6 and verse 62 says, "What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Where he was before. So, if you should see the Son of Man, so he was before. So it was, he preexisted, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. You know what? I'm going to skip that one and let you just write it down and go and maybe check that one later and go to John chapter 8 while we're in the book of John here. Got a couple more from the book of John. Proof scriptures that Christ preexisted the physical. John chapter 8 and verse 56 through 58. John chapter 8 verse 56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am.'" Again, a proof scripture that he preexisted the physical. You can look at that, the original part of that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. We won't turn there, but it again talks about the I am. So Christ said here, "Before Abraham was, I am." So Christ preexisted, again, a proof scripture that Christ preexisted the physical. John chapter 17, one more scripture, one more proof scripture for this particular point or section, one more proof scripture that Christ preexisted the physical in John chapter 17 and verse 5. John chapter 17 and verse 5 says, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Before the world was. So Christ, those are just some proof scriptures that Christ preexisted the physical. Let's also then look at some proof scriptures that Christ is God. Christ is God. We'll look at just a couple. My voice is kind of going, so I'm probably going to cut this a little bit short and just give you some of the scriptures. We'll read a couple of them. Matthew chapter 1. Proof scriptures that Christ is God. There are those who teach differently, come to different conclusions than that, but there are plenty of proof scriptures that he is. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" God with us. A proof scripture, again, that Christ is God. prove scripture that Christ is God. I'll give you some other scriptures that you can look at that are our proof scriptures. And we'll turn again to a couple of these. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8. We won't turn there. John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Don't very often turn to Titus, which is right after the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Again, proof scriptures that Christ is God. Verse 11 of Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." In the right section here. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, I'm missing something here. Verse 13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." I'm going to have to put my note there that we should cover verse 13, because that's really what I wanted to cover there. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, a proof scripture that Christ is God. You might also put in your notes Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, and 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. But I gave you those scriptures. But if you didn't get to write those down and you need them, you can ask me for them afterward. But I want to spend just a few minutes discussing then the concept of we, plural, and one. We read that earlier in John chapter 17 and verse 11. There are those who teach that Jesus is not eternal, and that he is a created being, and that God is only one being. And they use a proof scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. So let's turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I want to, again, spend just a little bit of time on this particular phraseology and talk a little bit about we being one and that concept. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 is a kind of a scripture that is used sometimes to try and make this point. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." The Lord our God is one. Singular. Now this word here comes from the Hebrew word echad, E-C-H-A-D, or echad. Mr. Guy could probably help me pronounce the Hebrew word there better. According to a Hebrew Greek lexicon, that word doesn't necessarily always mean just one. It can mean to unite or to join together, to be in unity. Can mean that as well. Strong's has a definition among several definitions, but one of the definitions is properly united. So let's look at some other scriptures that have this, or is derived from this word, E-C-A, this Hebrew word, E-C-A-D, E-C-H-A-D, E-C-H-A-D. Because there are, this is kind of interesting when you look at Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When we look at this in other contexts, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, this is one that we'll all be able to identify with. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become ikad, flesh, one flesh." So the point there being is that one doesn't always mean numerically one, does it? Doesn't always mean that. It can mean more than one, but that there's unity and that there's uniting and there's a joining together, because all of us who are married know, and all of us who aren't know, that there's more than one, but that we are one. We're considered one flesh. Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are ikad." People. Many people are one. And they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. "Now, nothing that they propose, that they purpose to do, will be withheld from them." So there are different uses, obviously, of this word one. There sometimes are more than one or many. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 25. Genesis chapter 41. You know what? I'm going to let you just write that down. And Judges chapter 21 and verse 6. And let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles, Judges chapter 21 and verse 6. You can write that down as another reference to this word ikad. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20 uses, for this word ikad, uses the word few. Few. So one doesn't always mean just one being, does it? Second Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. You're probably all there already. I'm not, so I'll get there as soon as I can here. Second Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one. Ikad. Trumpeters and singers to make one ikad, one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endures forever,' that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud." So I think we can all identify with the fact that when we listen to a choir sing, this morning at the funeral, they had a choir do a very nice job of singing and harmonizing together. Or when music is being played in an instrument. I remember when our kids were young and they started band, and you'd listen to the various bands, and you'd start out in fifth grade, and then they had the sixth grade and the seventh grade, and every grade level they became more one. So again, one can mean ikad, can mean a unity, or being properly joined together, to be in unity. And that's what God meant and Christ meant when he said, you and I are one. Let's look at some other New Testament, or a couple of other New Testament examples we'll look at. John chapter 10. We'll look at some New Testament examples of this. So when we read the word one, like we did in, like it's used in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it doesn't always necessarily mean just one being. That God and Christ are unified. John chapter 10 and verse 30. John 10 and verse 30. An important verse for us to really understand and think about. Christ said, I and my Father. Two beings. I and my Father are one. Not two gods. Two beings are one, are united, joined together. Again, there are a number of other scriptures that we can go to. I'll just give you a couple. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Go back to John chapter 17, verse 5, verse 11, verse 21. Christ here said, I and my Father are one, in verse 30 of chapter 10. Two beings united in harmony. You know, brethren, we are one congregation, aren't we? We're one of many congregations, but we're one congregation here in the Youngstown area. But there are a number of us beings here. There are a number of us. So again, that word one is sometimes misconstrued as well. So brethren, Christ existed before his human birth. Christ is God. He has eternally existed along with God the Father. John 1:1 means exactly what it says. It's not a metaphor. It's not God-like. It means what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.